Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, everybody. It is good to be with you again tonight. I don't know if you can hear that song, but the song says, I love you, Jesus. You know, I worship and adore you. I just want to tell you that I love you more than anything. That song's been ringing in my heart all week and the end of last week. And so, you know, I had to play it tonight, you know, and might share a little bit more at the end of this particular broadcast. But again, welcome tonight, The Making of a Leader. So before we get started, let's do what we do. We pray. I've had the opportunity this week. God has inspired me to pray for some people. I have a cousin right now that is in the hospital in Rome, Georgia. And, you know, people are praying and lifting her up in prayer. We want to do that tonight. I have a friend of mine that mother is having problems with her appendix, and she's so afraid of having surgery that she doesn't want to have surgery. And they're telling her that it is life-threatening. More people are still coming down with COVID. So, you know, prayer is the means by which we invoke the will of God into a situation. Whereas if we don't ask God to do anything, that situation will run its natural course. So pray with your brother tonight. Gracious God, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we are grateful. Father, we have seen another day, and God, here we are embracing upon another hour that we can share a word with your people. And God, it cannot be our word. Father, it has to be yours. It is clarity tonight, Father, and the days to come that will strengthen us, oh God, and that we can begin to see leadership, Father. And God, we bless you tonight, God, that even as we pray, people are in the hospital, folks are sick, people are dying, people are homeless, folks are hungry, people need clothes, oh God, they need medications. And Father, we don't have the resources, but you do. God, we don't have time, but you do. So God, we pray, Lord, that even as we begin to break down the parts and pieces and bits in this book, The Making of a Leader, God, we pray that your hand that heals all, oh God, that it be your will, Father, that you walk into the hospital rooms, oh God, those that are sick, Father, that you heal them, that you touch them, whether they believe or not, Father, this is that the people around them would believe. So God, we bless you tonight. We love you, Jesus. God, open the ears to hear from you, Father. Oh God, put me away, Father, that you may speak through me. And God, with clarity, God, no confusion. We bless you, oh God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So God bless you again, my brothers, my sisters. It is indeed a pleasure to be with you tonight. You know, the blessing is that you are listening. And that because you are listening, that means that God has something to say to you. And there's a way that we must go. You know, and so the importance behind this is that we just not be hearers, that we be doers, and that we see ourselves in the midst of all these things that are going on as an answer that God would use in this very hour. So again, we are in the book, The Making of a Leader. And last week we started in chapter number 1, and again, if you don't have the book, order the book. The Making of a Leader by a man by the name of Frank DiMaggio. We ended our discussion on page number 4 of chapter number 1. And we did not go into the latter part of that page, but systematically it was talking about the same thing. And that is how society in its whole, how religion in its whole, has set up a criteria to introduce what it means to be an effective leader. And through time, you know, in chapter 4, it talks about Yale Divinity School. Chapter 1, page number 4, talks about Yale Divinity School. But Presbyterian students should remember that in most instances, knowledge of the Greek and the Hebrew language is required for ordination. So it is really dealing with requirements to be ordained. And I'm not going to stay on this very, very long, but this is critical, because everybody that looks at leader in a spiritual realm is trying to depict their ability based upon their education and where they went to school. Because the ordination is what they're looking for. They're looking to be ordained as a minister, elder, priest, pastor, a leader. And so, you know, Yale did this. And then if you move further down the page, talks about, you know, the important part of divinity school is the center for the study of world's religions. Right, I'm on page number 5, and says that the center was established in 1958 to encourage the pursuit of a coordinated study and understanding of different religions and historical traditions. So now, this is not a study of God. It is not a biblical study of the Word of God. This is a study. The part in the divinity school was a study of of world religions. World religions. So anybody that has, you know, been involved in ministry, as we know it in today's church world, there is no theological seminary that will teach you about God. They will instruct you and give you information regarding other various types of religion and religious practices. And so they have levels of degrees in which you study this, but nobody, now grant this now, no one has ever studied theology. And that is on your knees praying that God would give you an answer or instruct you on what to do. They have went to an institutional instruction, you know, that started in the mid-1900s. And now notice now, we have made this the criteria now for all of our spiritual leaders, that they have some type of educational background in order to lead people. Now, I heard some folks say this in the church, you know, if that man has studied anywhere, he can't teach me anything. And nowhere now. I wonder if the people that say this stuff have ever realized that there is nothing in a theological institute that teaches you about God. Now, will they study Joshua, Moses, and things of that nature? Sure. But they're going to stay as close to the religious platform that school is being backed by. If it's a Presbyterian school, you're going to stay true to the Presbyterian laws or teachings, you know, or ethics. If it's a Baptist, you're going to do that. If it's Methodist, you're going to do that. So whatever school is out there is backed by some religious theocracy. Let me say that. And so it goes on in chapter 1, and it talks about Princeton Theological Seminary. And that's at the bottom of page number 5. It says, on the back cover of Princeton Catalog is the seal of the trustees of that theological seminary, a picture of rays of light coming out of the eye, which is positioned above an open Bible. It is recommended that the candidate's baccalaureate preparation include at least 60 semester hours in such liberal arts studies as English, philosophy, literature, history, and ancient modern language, together with some work in the natural and human sciences, especially psychology and sociology. I'm going to read this because it's critical. Y'all, you need to hear this now. The religion and society aims to develop theological, reflective participation in the world struggle for justice and peace. Work is directed both as primarily theological inquiry and as creative contribution to human action in the transformation of economic, right, and political reality. So now, not once in here will you read or discover in these theological institutions that they are teaching you about God. I know this is crazy, right? But what you have is man's view in trying to shape what you should know in order to be effective when you preach to this modern day society. Okay, so they are giving you what they deem as important pieces in ministry or in theological training to help you understand a God that says your thoughts are not mine. Now it's an oxymoron. Let me just say that we would take the world's view and educate men and women from a doctoral perspective to understand a God that says, your ways are not my ways. And so I believe in my heart now, this is in my heart, because I'm taking the word for what it says. If we are taking it literally, then there is nothing man can teach you about God. It takes God himself to reveal himself in a manner that on whatever you're doing, he can interrupt that situation in order that you now may see him or know him or have a conversation with him. So the seminaries have started out secular, and they are secular more now than they ever have been. Nothing has changed. Nothing is new, you know. You have religious organizations that require some pastors to have these degrees. It doesn't require that they love God. Now, it says that they have to have these degrees. Because when we look at this from the depths of it, from the very foundation, the education behind it is because there is something going on behind the scenes that has created who, when God chooses someone, man hires someone. Let me say that again. God chooses, man hires. So from a professional perspective, a pastor has become an institution full of corporate people that are hired now to teach or to preach. And now in a lot of these cases now, the folks are hired by a committee in the church, and they are fired by a committee in the church. You know, I'm going to say it again. They're hired by a committee in the church, and they're fired by a committee in the church. And they will, in a lot of instances, instruct or control the messages that the pastor may preach or teach. And so he's really or she's really not the head, the committee is. And so now how can God select someone and position them and not be concerned about their education or the characteristics, But we now have built the foundation that a person has to go to a theological seminary and study and pay all of this money just to get a job. I guess, you know, working, they say they're working for God, but if you're working for the Lord, he's going to instruct you. All right? Now, I'm still in chapter number one on page seven. I'm going through this because I'm trying to get to a point here that is critical, right? So now they talk about the difference or the comparison of a priest and an elder. I think this is crucial here. This is one part that I really wanted to spend some time on. You know, this is critical here. To further explore how the church developed a twisted view of leadership, let us now look at the relationship between the concepts of priest and elder, right? A priest is generally defined as a person who performs religious ceremonies and or functions in the pastoral ministerial office. It is understood that an ordaining body of higher religious authority must invest the priest with authority to perform these duties. At this point, it's useful to make several observations concerning the church's traditional and modern use of the word priest, right? And here we go. The one here says mediator. The concept of a priest being the mediator between God and man is totally Old Testament concept. It was necessary only until the life and sacrifice of Jesus Christ is now the church's greatest high priest. Now, you need to hear that now. The priest position was in the Old Testament positioned as a mediator between God and man. But when Jesus died, the veil was rent. There was no need for a priest per se in a building. Inclusion. The concept of priesthood does not include all believers in a carryover from the Old Testament. It was abolished on the cross of Christ, right? The New Testament teaches that all Christians are priests. Now, I'm going to say this, right? I'm not a Christian, and sometimes it's difficult for me to read these things when they start categorizing me as a Christian. And the reason why I say that is because I'm a believer, right? I'm not a Christian. I don't have Christian faith. I have faith in God, right? And so some say Christians mean we believe in Christ, right? And so now, or we are Christ-like or something to that nature. But nowhere biblically will you find that Jesus, the Christ, called you a Christian. He did not call you that. It is written in the book of John where he called you a friend. He said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friend, because a servant knoweth not what his master doeth. Right? So now, how is it that we adopt Christians, but we don't understand the position now that Jesus puts you in, calling you his friend? And then later on in this book that we have identified as the Bible, it says that you are joint heirs with Christ, right? Joint heirs. He did not recognize you as Christian. And if you read the word that you say you love, the name Christian popped up as a derogatory term calling the people that were following Christ. And so we have now learned to answer to what the world calls you, and you can't even understand the fact that Christ has called you something. Because if we understood what Christ has called us, we would know that we all are priests. Uh-oh. So now watch this. Now, leadership. The concept of a separate priesthood as being the leadership of the church is a perversion of the governmental ministries of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, and teacher that God has given to lead the church, right? So now I'm telling you, man, we follow more traditional stuff that has no foundation biblically, It has a secular foundation, and it's something that has been taught in seminaries. And so now Jesus says, take that yoke upon thee and learn of me. It said learn different religions. It didn't say learn how to establish a church or a ministry. It didn't say that, right? Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So I want you all to hear this now, because, you know, you heard me say it last week. I'm going to say it again. There's a difference between the body of Christ and man's church. There's a difference between the body of Christ and man's church. Moving on, holiness. The root word, the root of the Greek word for priest means sacred or holy, right? You see this? This meaning has caused many people to assume that the priesthood is to be holy, but that the people at large do not need to be as holy or cannot be as holy. In the Old Testament, this was true, but it does not extend to the New Testament, where all Christians are described as members of a holy priesthood, right? So now, again, so if you believe in Christ, you're a believer. You are a believer. You know, you're a friend of, you're a friend of Christ Jesus, right? So my friend, you are a friend of God if you believe. You are not Christian based upon how the world sees you and want to say that. Everybody is a Christian, but everybody don't walk with Christ. It doesn't make you perfect. Everybody's a Christian if they say it, but everybody don't walk with Christ. You know, and I'm not dogging anybody. You know, it doesn't matter to me, because we all got some issues that we deal with. You know, someone tell me, you know, one day that, well, they can't wait to get home. They're going to pop open that bottle of Crown. They're going to get drunk. And in the next conversation, you know, wants to tell me about the love of Christ. You know, the Bible says don't indulge in strong drinks. Stay away from it, right? Because it may cause you to do some things or hurt yourself, hurt someone, or a consistent piece of it will destroy your liver, and eventually you will die from it, all right? But that's just picking something to stand out. We all have issues that we deal with, and if we don't allow God to help us get through those things will kill us. You know, we have more of people in the church that are big and fat. I'm going to say it. And we like to quote, your bodily exercise does profit the body to live, right? But it does profit the body something, you know, because we need to eat right, live right. How can we move forward? We have pastors having heart attacks because they're overweight. Blood pressure is high, having strokes and stuff of that nature. And we make excuses, but everybody else going to hell but us, you know. And so we need to really push back now on that, because, you know, any lifestyle that we do that is unhealthy for us can and will kill us, you know. And so we need to be conscious about that, people. Now, what makes this holiness conversation unique is that in this particular book here, in this particular paragraph, it is trying to identify that only the priest or the pastor should be holy, right? Now, let's just ride that. Let's make sure that the priest now should be holy, because if we all are priests, that means that we should be living holy. But we have to now study what it means to live holy. It doesn't mean to live perfect, right? And so some of these definitions that we've gotten have really pushed things to the limit, to where folks have thought, I can't live holy. Yes, you can. You know, living holy doesn't mean you're perfect. All right? Living holy does not mean that you're perfect. Because if we were all perfect, why would we have to live holy? We wouldn't even have a need to be here. You know, we're going to go with the Lord. If you're perfect, you can't do no wrong. You ain't did wrong. You was always right. And so if we live under that premise, why are you still here? If holiness meant that you did everything right, that you didn't use profanity, you didn't drink, you didn't overeat, you had dresses down to your ankles and for women and no makeup and all the rest of the religious things that people put out there, why are you still here? If you're practicing this way, why are you still here? Because you're no earthly good. You're perfect. But that wasn't what Jesus was talking about. And then again now, he chose 12 disciples. He chose 12 leaders that didn't know him. He chose them anyway. Didn't know a lot about him. Chose them anyway. Some of them didn't even believe in him. He chose them anyway. He didn't choose a priest. I wonder why. He chose 12 men that were not a part of the priesthood, that did not know him. But he asked that they follow him. Think about that now. All the list of criteria that they've laid out here, status, leadership, holiness, inclusion, mediator, and this is priest versus elder, right? All these things are set out there that we put up as criteria, and Jesus never chose a priest. I wonder why. Did y'all ever think about that for those that are listening here? Why did Jesus, out of the 12 men that he picked, not go down into the lineage of the Levites and choose a priest? Think about it now. And I know you're all going to have some logical answers very, very shortly as I see the comments coming across the screen. But, you know, think about it now. You know, we hire the priest to lead us spiritually. We give the priest a salary to lead us spiritually. But Jesus didn't choose a priest. He chose everyone but a priest. Chose a liar. Chose a thief. Chose a killer. You know, he chose folks that didn't even know who he was to follow him. You know, he chose different professions. And he did not spend as much time as we spend in the church. He barely went in the temple. He did all his work on the outside. So I'm just saying, I'm putting that out there, right? So, you know, and I'm not here to destroy your thoughts on how we've lived. But truth is what elevates us to a point to where we see the very essence of what Jesus is trying to show us. Now, again, make another lead. I'm on page number 8, the clergy as the professionals. Now, I like this diagram that it has in here. I'm going to read it if you see it. Since the clergy is equal to the priesthood, and the priesthood is equal to profession, and profession is equal to professionalism. So therefore, it is determined that clergy is a profession. All right? Tell me y'all see this. Therefore, a clergy is a profession. Let me read this again. Clergy equals priesthood. Priesthood equals profession. Profession now equals professionalism. Therefore, clergy is equal to professionalism. Now, this is not biblical. This is just what's being taught in the church. This is just what's been taught in the church, right? So let me read this below by this diagram. Let us now explain the logical progression of how the clergy was equated with professionalism. as we have already seen, the concept of clergy is equivalent to the concept of a separate priesthood. Concept of clergy, separate priesthood. The word clergy is derived from a Latin word, which is a variant of the word clerk. This word, in turn, comes from the ecclesiastical Latin word clericus, which means priest. Right? Now, y'all see that? Both by shared linguistic background and by tradition, clergy and priesthood are equated. Thus, we have the first part of the logical progression. Clergy equals priesthood. Right? So then it goes down in here and explains these. So we go down to these numbers, the bottom of page number 8. Although most of the religious orders begin of pure motives, their perversions of the New Testament truth are obvious. These are obvious now. Some of these perversions become a religious order center rather than local church center, which includes all those who believe in Jesus. Now, notice how that conversation switched. It wasn't being identified as present-day Christians, but it was identified as those that believe in Jesus, right? This is what the body of Christ is centered around, as Christ is the head of the body. So y'all start looking at people crazy when they say something wrong with the body of Christ. There is nothing wrong with the body of Christ. So Jesus is the head of it. And as long as he's the head, he's the antidote, the remedy for everything. So why worry if he's the head? Number two, requiring clemency, which Paul, an apostle, predicted will come to the church and who categorized such a teaching as doctrine of demons. Y'all need to read this now, right? Because Paul identified some of the things that go on in the church there, the doctrine of demons. De-emphasizing the word of God by putting the constitutions of the particular religious orders on an equal or superior basis. Look at this now. Withdrawn from the very part of society which most needed the preaching and the life of the gospel of Jesus Christ to help them also come to know the Lord, right? Dismissing the common man as unable to live a perfectly good Christian life in his own occupation. So what they gave you was five different reasons of how the church is perverted, how man's church is perverted. That's a perversion. I think it's in the book of, I want to say, I'll get to it. You know, we have done many things that is based upon religion and not the word of the Lord. And I'm going to preface this now. I am going to preface this, and I welcome anybody that challenges me to this, because there is nothing that is written biblically that supports 90% of the things that we do. Nothing. You know, we have to really begin to look at some of the things that we are participating in, right? And so this goes to the progression now of how we have started at one point with this perversion and pushed it to another. So, you know, and I'm my heart is heavy right now, because this is real, real difficult to watch people walk into the church like a slaughterhouse and participate in a perverted situation in which they think that they are looking good before God. That's hurtful for me, right? Let us now look at the last part of our logical progression. Today, we generally define the word professional as a person who follows a specific occupation or renders a specific kind of service as it's, I'm going to say he or she, as his or her means of financial support, right? A professional person makes a regular routine of business practices out of something which amateurs do only for amusement or recreation. In this sense, the members of the religious society became professionals. They were professional receivers, preachers, tradesmen, religious society men, or teachers. All of this was done in the name of their underlying religious profession to Christ Jesus, right? Now, they did this in the name of Jesus. This ain't comical. It's funny, but it ain't comical. Because nowhere in here does Jesus support this. And we have walked with it for a long period of time. Most of the things that happen in the church or just programs, you know, walk in, you got to be dressed up, got to have your Sunday best on, you know, you got to look pretty and presentable as you're doing this for the Lord. You know, you are walking in clean cuts for the Lord. Like, Jesus doesn't care if you got an Armani suit on. He's not concerned about that. If you got red bottoms on, if you're a woman, Armani, you know, your hair done, he's not concerned about that. Not the least. But we have put more into that, and to the point we push this upon our children. We buy suits when we can't afford food, and we want them to look good coming to church, you know, and it ain't about that. It's not even about that. We go hungry, we put money in the offering plate because we want to be considered givers when you don't have anything, because we read these stories about the widow's mite, and she gave her last, and God blessed her with a lot. So, you know, these are manipulative scriptures that pastors and preachers take to really play upon your emotions, because you're already in need. And so if God puts it upon your heart to give, then give. I don't want a ministry where I'm tempting people for money. That is not my heart. That is not something that I want to do. Matter of fact, that is something that I will not do. I refuse to tempt people for money, right? Moving right along, because it's important. Okay, so we go down to the bottom of page number 9, and we see where in this now it says the business of the ministry. The word business is generally understood as an activity of someone who is consistently engaged in an effort to generate profit. Today's modern-day church has become a business because it's about the profit of it. I said this last week, and I'm going to say it again. In God's plan, everybody benefits from it. That's the kingdom of God. In man's kingdom, only a few going to benefit behind it. And the one that should benefit behind it in man's kingdom is the pastor. You know, he or she is going to be the one that benefits the most from the giving of the people. You know, but in the kingdom of God, the pastor is the servant. And the people, and all of us, the priest, all of us have something that we're responsible for in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the body of Christ is constantly sitting together, working and supplying the support and the need from bone to bone, from sinew to sinew, from joint to joint. That's the body of Christ. It's how it's made up. It does not work like that in man's church, right? Hear me now. All right, 20 more minutes. You know, and so then it talks about the office of the ministry. The word office generally refers to either a personal professional responsibility or to a room where the business of the professional person is transacted. The word comes from the Latin word or officium, which means service, duty, or ceremony. Officium is related to the Latin office for work. right? Several erroneous concepts appear when the term office is applied to ministry. Many feel that as long as a person performs a certain prescribed ceremony, he is correctly functioning in the ministerial office. On the contrary, ceremonies can easily become stagnant and lifeless. To really function in one's office of ministry, one must be working in a flexible way with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, again, I don't like using church lingo because church lingo it becomes buzzwords. And anointing is one of those buzzwords, right? If you are in the body of Christ, you are not anointed. God has given you power. There's a difference, right? And so you have the power of God to operate and function in that position to do the work that God has given you in order to serve him, right? This is service, you know, and so I'm going to keep reading. Many think that a function in the office of ministry is to sit in a room doing paperwork writing and waiting for people to come in for help. Ministering to people's spiritual needs will sometimes take place in an office. Really fulfilling one's office of ministry, however, means meeting people's spiritual needs wherever they are. Jesus and the apostles did this when they went out to minister to the lost and dying. So I'm going to read this last paragraph here. Many feel that any person with a name or title on the door of an office is likely to meet the spiritual needs of the people. On the contrary, to really function in one's office of ministry, one does the work of saving and healing lives and does not depend on titles, positions, certificates, or official rooms of that kind of service. Paul's commendation of ministry, for example, was not his man-given title, position, or temple office, right? His commendation was the spiritual fruit that God enabled him to produce in other people's lives. Now, I'm going to stop right there. So, you know, now this I know this is hard to swallow, people, but y'all really got to hear this now. None of these people that God has selected was being used in a manner because of man's way of looking at it. If you think closely now, it was man that wanted a king. God didn't want the people to have a king. That's not what he wanted. He didn't want anybody between him and the children of Israel. But they wanted one, so he gave them one. You know? And so I've learned that anytime you're asking God for something that he doesn't want you to have, when you get it, it ain't going to be what you want. It is not going to be what you want. So I don't want to go too further into that, but some of you all know exactly what I'm referring to and what I'm talking about. Authorization of the ministry. This is important here. I know I'm going through this because I really wanted to get to a certain part. Authorization of ministry. The word authorization commonly refers to the state or quality of being given official authority or power to perform duty, sanction, function. The word authorization is derived from a Middle Latin word, right? Actorizer, which means to increase or to grow. Many in the church today misunderstood what constitutes an authorized ministry. This stems from the belief that a church system confers authority directly resulting in the position of privilege, which increases a person's personal reputation and prestige. This does not constitute ministry authorization. It is God who anoints a person to minister. At best, organizations of men can only agree with his anointing. The goal of ministry is spiritual increase and growth in other people's lives, not personal prestige for the ministry. The goal of spiritual increase comes not from receiving a title, but from the earnest service by the person who trusts God to yield the increase. Listen, this is where I wanted to get to. And I'm going to finish out, you know, right here talking about this. People look at the gifts, and Paul talked about these gifts in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. What's difficult here is God gives man a function, not a title. He gives man a function, and that gift was given to them at birth. It wasn't something they got just because they wanted to know who Jesus is, or at the point where they reached a level of education. No, if you were an evangelist, you received that gift at birth because God gave everything you needed in your spirit. It was made in the image of God. So before your body took form, before you were moved in your mother's womb, your spirit was connected to God. And it was God that released your spirit that it would go into your mother's womb and connect with that in that egg, and that will cause life now. So as we grow, after we come out of the birth canal, we either are shaped and formed spiritually or cardinally. And most of us, 99.9% of us, are shaped cardinally. I would say 100% of us are. Because you have to deal with societal issues and the prejudices that we have generated and that we have grown along into a man's church. Can't bring them into the body of Christ. Because remember now, upon this rock, Jesus said he was going to build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the issue that we're having is really trying to determine if I'm a part of the body of Christ, or am I operating in man's church? That's where we are. Some probably have never thought about that, but I'm telling you now, when it comes down to it, the comparison of the theological perspective where the gift now is compared to professionalism is because we have folks that have the gift of being a prophet and want to prophesy for money. If you bring me $100, I'll tell you what God is going to do with your life. Bring me $100. All those believe, bring me $100. Bring me $100. And people get up and do it. They bring $100. And so, God ain't going to bless you until you give. He ain't going to bless you. Well, he just blessed you because you got life. And a blessing ain't got nothing to do with money. The blessing is the benediction that God has spoken over your life. That's what a blessing is, a good word. The word that God speaks over your life is the blessing, because once God releases it over your life, there ain't no devil in hell can change what God just said. Not one. I don't care what somebody said. When God speaks a benediction over your life or what he's going to do, he just blessed you. Doesn't mean he gave you money. He may give you something more than money. Doesn't mean that he gave you prestige or power. Doesn't mean that he gave you a position. Doesn't mean any of that. So whatever the word is, that the Lord, the word of the Lord is not what's written. It's what God is speaking right now. Right now. And so we struggle now because we've been told that we are builders of spiritual buildings. This is what we do. You know, we're progenitors of spiritual families. We build spiritual buildings. We write spiritual books. We do spiritual deeds. We try to teach spiritual knowledge and spiritual good news, advisors of actions. So, you know, all of these things that we do as a promoter of spiritual measures, a supporter of spiritual laws, a spiritual leader in the public life, a model of spiritual conduct, a witness to spiritual promises, a spiritual guardian of women and minors, a champion of others, and welfare. So because of these things now, we issue out and say this person has the authority to do something, right? And then it is because of these things that they do and showing the work now that we believe that this person has the ability to lead. I want to say something now because this is, you know, I'm staying within the confines of this book. If we now walk in the position of which folks have been teaching us for years, you know, we are walking into a death trap. Because there's a difference in man's church between the ordained minister and laity, right? And really that means you don't know. If you're the laity in the church, you don't know. You know, that's a nice way of calling you dumb or stupid. But that's not how God sees you. And so it is important in this hour that we all understand that God has given us a gift at birth. We all have the ability to lead. Whether you believe someone tells you you are shy, you are introvert, or whatever that is, you know, that you want to stick yourself as a label onto, that's not who God called you. That's just not, you know. And so God has placed leadership in you, and it's not, and doesn't have anything to do with man's church. Now, man's church, you have all these Princeton and Yale and theological seminaries, and you have the comparison between the priest and the elder. You have the laity and the ministry, or you have all these different concepts over here because it's man. It ain't God. This is man. This is not God. Nowhere have it been said that this is God. And as you read the finishing pieces, if you go back over chapter number one, look at where you are when you read this. Because if you're going to a church and you're looking for somebody to justify or put a sword in knight you or put their arms around you and endorse you, if you're looking for that, then you missed the gift. Because man can't give you the gift that God gave you. You know, man cannot control the gift that God gave you. If God gave you a gift, it is not a title. This is how you should function. Because all of these things have attractive measures in it where we attract people. And it's really not you, but it's the Spirit of the Lord that's in you that is attracting the people because they have a void in their life and they're looking for something to fill it. And sometimes we can misunderstand that. And be in a position that is attractive to people, and we draw people, but we're drawing them to us, and we're not pointing them to Jesus. To the read now, just if you go back and read in the third chapter in the book of Genesis, you will read where when Adam and Eve found themselves on the outside of the garden, right? It was the angel with swords of fire that was pointing to the way of the tree of life. And so it is our positions as leaders, not just pastors or the what I call the governmental, you know, pieces, is apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, but there are many more. We're going to get into that in these books. There are many more of leadership positions that God has put in your spirit and equipped you to do certain things. And because of that, people are attracted to you. It could be the way you speak. It could be your smile. It could be the way that you embrace people. It could be a number of things that God has put in your spirit that is coming out that is attracting people. And when they're coming, we should be pointing them to Jesus. We should be like the angel with the sword of fire pointing to the way to the tree of life. Dear hearts, it's real simple here. If you can't get where I'm taking you on into what this book is spelling out, let's take this full journey. Let's take this full journey. You're going to find if you go back and read this chapter number one, and I'm going through it pretty quickly, you know, it is showing you how man has set up his church to make you need him and not God. Make you need him. Make you need her, because they always got a word. So we're afraid to hear from the Lord for ourselves. We run when a prophet comes to town. We chase people that say, if you give $100, you know, God is going to make you a millionaire. Look at all these crazy things we do. You know, we put more money into a building than we're willing to put into the people. You can't serve a building, but you can serve God. And so we have too much to do. Too many of you that are listening on here are wondering how, you know, why would God use you? Look, that was not a criteria that he had. The only reason why you're asking that question is because we listen to leaders tell us you have to be educated. You got to read the Bible. What Bible did Luke read? What Bible did Peter read? You know, I ask these serious questions. How many apostles read the Bible? Oh, I'm sorry. The Bible wasn't created then. The only thing they had was the covenant that Jesus was establishing with them. And that is more powerful than reading the book. Now, I don't discount the book. But you, as people out here that have leadership qualities, have reduced God down to 66 books. And he's bigger than that. He's stronger than that. So, you know, I'm excited tonight. I hope that you get the book if you haven't. Go and read chapter number two. Be prepared for next week. You know, and I believe that God is going to show us some things that are fruitful, beneficial, and powerful. Because the real work is not in that building. The real work is on the outside. Pray with me real quick. Gracious God, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you, God. We appreciate you. Lord, we love you. Father, again, remember our sick, Father. You never forget us. Oh, God, Father, touch their hearts, touch their bodies, heal them, if it be your will, oh, Lord. Father, that they would get up from that bed of affliction, oh, God. Father, touch our men and women that are in prison. Touch our men and women that are serving in the military across the waters, oh, Lord. Touch our family members that have survived COVID and still haven't recovered from losing a lost one and someone that they love. Father, we thank you, oh God, in this very hour and this very day. God, we appreciate you. You are more powerful than anyone. And because of you, oh God, we love you. Well, dear hearts, I want to leave you with what I started you with. And so as you listen to this song, you know, I want you to know, make this your testimony. Love God. God bless you. Look forward to talking to you next week.
Just for the love.